Thank you, brother. Our text tonight is 1 Peter chapter 3. And as I mentioned this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read 1 through 7 right now. Our focus is going to be verse 7. And there's enough there. And as I mentioned this morning, there's a reason I'm looking at 7 before I look at verses 1 through 6 that hopefully I'll be able to explain as we go through our passage tonight. But what we're dealing with tonight is very practical. It's husband and wife relationships. And like I meant, as I mentioned, if you are hoping to be married, if you know people who are married, these are the words of the Lord for those, or if you've been married many years, all the same, we have these instructions from Scripture of what marriage ought to look like. And so it's very practical. It's very personal. You start getting into marriage and you start getting into the fabric of people's lives. And it's very private. And when we look at scriptures like this, it reaches right down into the fabric of our being. So it very much has the possibility of giving offense. When we start talking about marriage, we are called even to self-examination. And I think that's one of the things we'll see in our text tonight. That we're to look at ourselves. And we as husbands are particularly to be sensitive to how our wife perceives how we're living as husbands. But we'll get into that. And I'll summarize the passage this way, particularly verse 7. Husbands are to live with and love their wives in a Christ-like way, in order that wives are aided or helped to obey Christ. Husbands are to live with and love their wives in a Christ-like way in order that wives are aided or helped to obey Christ. Next week, we're going to look at what the passage instructs wives to do. And Christ makes some really big asks, requests, commands of wives. And I think one of the reasons we should look at husbands first is because the way God has established the marriage relationship, we as husbands need to lay the foundation. We need to initiate in the relationship so that our wives are helped and enabled to obey Christ in the things that He asks, to submit to us as husbands and to respect us as husbands. Those are right out of Scripture. And you start mentioning these things and people, our culture teaches something very different. So we're going to look at verse 7 and I'll read the verse again just so we get the focus. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To look at verse 7, I think it's helpful to understand the flow of what's been going on since chapter 2, verse 13. And it has a lot to do with who should be in subjection to who. So if we look at verse 13, it's kind of implied about government that this is an instruction, a command to citizens to be subject to governing authorities. The citizens, now again, that's tons that could be said about each of these. But there is the general instruction that citizens are to be subject to governing authorities. And in verse 18, servants are to be subject to their masters. And in chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be subject to your husbands. And then our verse tonight, 3, verse 7, likewise husbands, it doesn't say what they should be subject to, but I'm going to suggest this. What's implied in the passage is that we as husbands are to be subject to the grace of God that was shown to us. Husbands, we as husbands are to be subject to the grace of God that was shown to us. It's sort of an artful way of saying we as husbands are to be subject to Christ Himself. I'll explain that as we get into the end of verse 7. And then verse 8 and following, all of you. It's dealt with citizens and servants and husbands and wives, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, and that's an interesting compound word. Pathos is to feel. And the Greek word pathos means to feel. Sympathos, it's kind of a compound word. Sim means together. We're to feel together. Every believer is to feel what other believers feel. So person A should be feeling what person B is feeling. Person B should be feeling what person A is feeling. We're to have a pathos for each other, a feeling, a sensitivity for each other, and humility. And while it doesn't say it, it sort of implies we all should be subject to one another. We all should be sensitive to what is going on in the lives and circumstances, to listen well to each other in the church, to have unity of mind, to find common ground and to work for common ground in the church, of course, based on the word, and humility. And just saying, you know what? Others are more important than myself. And it's impossible to have fights in the church if we live this out. And so that's the flow of what's going on in the passage. And so now we look at husbands. But what I want to do is I want to start with Paul's two commands to husbands. And this is where I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Basically, Paul has two groups of commands to husbands. Husbands are to love their wives, and husbands are to make sure they're not harsh toward their wife. Husbands are to love their wives, and we're going to look at that from Ephesians 5. Then from Colossians 3, we're going to look at this instruction for husbands not to be harsh toward their wives. And, you know, God knowing us so well, he hits right on the main points. He tells us as husbands exactly what we need to hear. So let's start with Ephesians 5. I'll read verses 25 and 26. And again, you know, in verse 22, it talks, wives, submit to your husbands. And we'll get into that next week. We'll cover those verses. But tonight I want to look at Paul's instructions to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what we read in our call to worship at the beginning of chapter 5. That Christ gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And Christ, in doing this, has sort of set, the text explains what Christ was trying to accomplish in his church is the same thing we as husbands ought to be trying to accomplish for in the life of our wives and the life of our children. And we'll get into that. But it starts with a command, is essentially two ways that it addresses what it is for a husband to love his wife. To love the wife as Christ loved the church, with the goal of the church's sanctification. And Christ's methodology for the sanctification of the church was to wash his bride with the water of the word. And so if we as husbands are going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then our goal for our wives, our focus, ought to be our wife's sanctification, her growth in grace. And there's a couple of ways of looking at this. When I was thinking about how Christ goes about sanctifying the church, have you ever thought of the fact that Christ never, ever uses his authority to bully the church into obedience? He allows his church, he tells us as the church what we should do and think and what our behavior should be and what our love should be. The scripture is full of commands to the church. But Christ, the Lord of the universe, never comes down and whacks us over the head. He tells us what the truth is, and he lives, his relationship with us, the church, is what Peter instructs the husband to do, to live with our wives in an understanding way. Christ, the Lord of the universe, lives with his church in an understanding way, knowing we're sinners. And he doesn't bully us. He doesn't berate us. He doesn't. He's the God of the universe. He could treat us however he wanted in our disobedience, but he doesn't. He's patient and he's gentle and he gives us time. He understands that we, the church, are sinners and we're struggling in our growth in grace and in our sanctification. And Christ is patient and gentle. And so when it says that husbands ought to love their wives the way Christ loves the church, is what Peter says, we'll get to it, to live with our wives in an understanding way. Live with an understanding of the knucklehead she's married to. Live with an understanding way of the things she struggles with. We'll get into that. I don't want to jump ahead. Yesterday, we had presbytery. And presbytery was actually over pretty quick because they didn't have a lot of presbytery examinations. The last presbytery I went to, we did 2.5 hours of presbytery examinations. It went on and on and on. We only had two guys that were coming into the presbytery from other presbyteries. But presbytery exams will usually have one particular question about church government. And it comes out of the Book of Church Order. The question is, that will be asked during the exam is, and these are exams for licensure, for ordination, or for ministers that are coming into. This is the examination of people who would serve as elders, ruling or teaching elders in the church. And the question that's taken out of the Book of Church Order is, what is church authority? What kind of authority does an elder or a pastor in the church actually have? And the correct answer to that, right out of the Book of Church Order, is that the authority in the church is ministerial and declarative, never magisterial or legislative. Now, there's a lot of big words to that, but it's a beautiful answer. The authority that is to be exercised in the church by the officers of the church is ministerial, first of all. It is ministering. It's a coming alongside or a coming underneath. The pastor and the elders and the deacons should come underneath the members of the congregation and help them up. It's ministerial. It's serving. It's not using authority, pounding the table and demanding our way. It is a kindness, a gentleness, a serving, a coming alongside or underneath, ministerial and declarative. We just repeat what God's word says. We don't insult people. We shouldn't be insulting and berating people for their failure to obey the word. We just explain what the word says. It's not magisterial or legislative. It's not like the authority that the police have. That's not the kind of authority that's exercised in the church, where the police can arrest us for failure. The church shouldn't just be immediately kicking people out for every violation. They should come alongside and explain what God says and the scriptures say and help and pray with and walk with people who are hurting and stumbling in their attempts to serve Christ. It's not magisterial. There's no majestic nature. It's not an authority that forces people to do, just like Christ never forces his church to obey him. Not in this life. And it's not legislative. We don't make laws that people have to obey. And so it is, if we're to love our wives as husbands the way Christ loved the church, we ought not to be bullies. We shouldn't get a stick and poke them in the small of the back and drive them to Christ. We should lead them to Christ. We should be showing the way. The husband's authority is not based on his worth or by compulsion, but helping the wife and the children to follow Christ. We should find out what the wife's needs are. What it is, I'm going to explain this better in a second. We should find out what it is that will help our wife to love and serve Christ better tomorrow than she does today. Same with our children. We need to sort of read the tea leaves of where our wife and children are living and what they're experiencing and what will help them to serve Christ better. That's what Christ does with the church. It's his word and his example are the main two tools that Christ uses for our sanctification, for washing us, the church, with the water of the word. It's his example that he set while he lived on this earth. And it's his word that he spoke. He didn't break a bruised reed. He didn't quench smoking flax. He wasn't going around throwing his weight around. And even with his disciples, they all abandoned him at the cross. He just taught God's word. The husband's authority, his headship, and we'll look at that word next week. The scriptures teach us that even as the husband is the head of the wife, the authority that the husband is given, his headship, is not power, but responsibility and accountability. I believe what the scriptures are teaching is that God gave the husband the lead and the authority in the family because he's going to hold us men and us husbands responsible and accountable for how the wife and the kids turned out. And if that doesn't scare you to death as a husband, well, then I probably didn't say it right. That's what's going to happen. God's not going to look to the wife first. He's going to look to us as husbands first. And the comforting part of that is for all of our failures as husbands that will be spoken of or referenced in that day, Christ will forgive them all. He will cleanse us as husbands from all of our shortcomings and failures. Now, that's not an excuse to have them. That's not permission to do them. But know that all of our failings and all of the times we got it wrong as husbands, Christ's going to forgive them. He paid for that. That's the work he did on the cross. And so we have that comfort. So I think we're going to be responsible. We're going to be accountable. That's the nature of the authority. That's why God gives, and we'll see that more next week as we get into that. And so we're to love our wives in the same way Christ loved the church, and we're to love our wives by what verse 25 says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And what we know is he died for the church. His whole mission, his whole reason for coming to this earth was to die and to give himself up for the church. And so we as husbands should also be giving ourselves up for our wives. And I'll just give some examples. Preferences. If she wants blue walls and I want brown walls, I let her have her preference for the paint color in the house. And time. You know, I've said before, time is the most precious thing we have in this earth. It's the most expensive thing. Because once we spend time, we can never get it back. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. To give our time up for our wives is to give her perhaps the most valuable thing we can give her. And to show her that we love her by giving up our time. The things she wants done, the chores around the house, and I have a long list and I need to get to it. And show my wife I love her in this fashion. But our time. Our listening well. I think listening well comes more naturally for women. Maybe it's from raising children. Maybe it's from what we'll talk about later, the way God has designed. But we as men, we maybe don't listen as well as we ought. And we're kind of hearing, and we kind of have the TV going, and we kind of have her in one ear and the TV in the other ear. But listening well is one powerful way we can show our wives that we love her immensely. If she has something of importance and we get the sense she needs to talk, we can turn off the TV. We can stop what we're doing. We can stop our little project in the garage and give her our full attention. Look her in the eye. Make eye contact. And let her know that we're listening. Basically, we give ourselves up by assuring her of our support and affirmation that she is precious to us. Christ gave himself up in this way for the church. And we can think particularly of his disciples and the apostles. and how patient he was with Peter and the instruction. For 3 years he spent with these guys. And when they ran away from him, he didn't give up on them. He took them all back, with the exception of Judas, and that was according to divine providence. And so we love our wives as Christ loved the church and by giving ourselves up. But also look at Colossians 3:19. That's another one of the commands. This is sort of the other main command that Paul gives between husbands and wives. Colossians 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And I see it myself, a tendency sometimes to react to my wife, to Deborah, the way I would, a client when I was a CPA. There can be a tendency for us as men to just cut right to the chase and cut to the quick and get right to the point. And to say things in a less than gentle and gracious way. And I think there's two ways we can look at this command to not be harsh. There's the objective sense that we as men ought to be regularly thinking, how did I treat my wife today? What are the things I said to her? And did I give her my time? And did I listen well? There ought to be that objective self-evaluation of us men thinking through what we did and what we didn't do, what we failed to do and should have done. There's sort of that objective sense, but there's also a subjective sense. What does my wife think of how I treated her today? Does she think I was harsh towards her? And we ought to listen to her and give her the opportunity to express these things and listen carefully. And so this idea of not being harsh, we need to think about it ourselves, but we also need to give our wives an opportunity and ask ourselves, what does she think of how I treated her today? And I think, if we as husbands would love this way, love is Christ's love, by giving himself up and with the goal of her growth and sanctification and us having to give account, I think it'd be much easier for our wives to respect and submit to us, which is exactly what Christ asks and commands of our wives. I thought about using the term, we should earn our wife's respect and submission. That's not the right term, because the wife is commanded to respect the husband and submit to him, even if he's an ogre. And we'll get into that next week. That's why I say there's a huge requirement that God places on wives. And we'll get into that. But I think it would just be so much easier for our wives to submit and respect to us if we were loving her the way Christ loved the church. That's why I begin with verse 7. Because I think we can say it this way. If we as husbands do headship and authority wrong, then Christ's commands to the wife to submit and respect us as husbands become near impossible. We husbands, we need to get this right. We need to do this Christ's way. And so if you have others, that you're talking with, or your family members, or maybe some people, some kids that just got married in your extended family, or kids that are considering marriage, or whatever chance you have, these are scriptures that we can point young people to how Christ commanded husbands to live. So let's look at 1 Peter 3:7, and this will go pretty quick. With those understandings of how Christ, or how Peter spoke Christ's words about a husband's relationship, we'll look at turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read that again, so that we get the flow, and then I'm going to take it apart sort of very quickly, piece by piece. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, live with your wives. Be agreeable. Be easy to live with. Be a nice guy. Live with them in an understanding way. Not as a know-it-all. Not thinking we already know everything we need to know about being a husband, or we've got this thing nailed. But rather, study and learn our wives what they're thinking. Maybe the thinking's changed on something. Pay attention to the way they respond to the evening news, or the way, what happens with their face when we say something or don't say something. Study and learn them. And that's the sort of the first aspect of living with them in an understanding way. But also, don't be insensitive. Don't neglect or ignore what we learn about them as we do our study and our learning. Let what we've learned about our wife affect our behavior and respond to it. Use the information, as it were, about our wives. It's kind of like if you have taking up a new hobby. You do all your homework and you do all the study. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe you got a new sports car or whatever your hobby, woodworking. We read the books and we learn the procedures and the practices and good, safe, you know, whether it's, woodworking. We learn what it is, how to do it safely and how the tools work. And we do our study, we do our homework, and we learn the hobby. And then we take the information that we learned about the hobby and we let it affect how we practice the hobby. Well, our wife ought to be our number one hobby. Learn her, study her, and let the information that we gather affect how we treat her. It says, show her honor. Show her honor. This implies her quality. The things that we honor, say that the possessions that we have that we honor, we give a special place to. What we're saying is this value, this quality, there are attributes to that thing. Maybe it's, I always refer to the baseball that my granddad had that was signed by both Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig. And to me, I mean, that deserved a special trophy case and a protective container that would keep the ultraviolet light from fading the signatures. It deserved the highest place on the mantle. Place your wife on the highest place of the mantle. It implies her quality. It implies at least her equality. She's at least as valuable to God as I am. And actually, I think it implies categorical superiority. You know what I mean by that? In certain categories, she's better than me at certain things. Often, when I do marriage counseling, I mention fine china. Fine china it's more breakable, perhaps. It's more sensitive, but it has a special place. It has a particular use. Treat our wives like fine china, or maybe our favorite gadget that we've got. Something we possess. It speaks of the wife as the weaker vessel. This is not less in worth. What this means is she's the more finely tuned instrument. When I reload ammo, I use a scale that measures out the powder to very precise increments. And the way I treat this scale is like the fine china. I try to never bang it with anything. If I have to change the powder, dump the powder out, put new powder in, I pick it up very gently and I treat it, I hold it with two hands and I dump it out very carefully and I gently place it back on the table so that I don't damage the fine, delicate instrumentation that's in the scale. Treat our wives like that. Treat her like the fine china. Don't roughhouse. Don't just blurt out harsh words. I think our wife often feels more quickly and more deeply than we do as men. And both are good. God needs knuckleheads. He needs us as men sometimes to be dogmatic and hardcore and to stand for truth and to not care. But he also intended that there be delicate instrumentation in the family. And that's our wives. And they listen carefully. And they feel deeply and more quickly, perhaps, than we do. And God intended both. And so we need to learn this and use this information about our wives in an understanding way. And it gives two rationales. At the end of verse, where did it go? 7. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why should we as husbands do this? They are heirs with us of the grace of life. This is why I say, husbands, we as husbands should be subject to the grace of God in our lives. We should understand how great a price was paid for our salvation. But we should also understand that an equally great price was paid for her salvation. And if Christ values our wives just as much as he values us as husbands to pay the exact same price for our redemption, then we as husbands need to look at that and say, Christ loved my wife and paid the ultimate price for her, so I'm not going to treat her rudely or harshly. I'm going to treat her the way Christ did. I'm going to have the same attitude about her that Christ did. She is an heir with me of the grace of life. And so we should be subject to, we should subject ourselves to the grace of God that was for the salvation of our wives. And secondly, the second rationale is to avoid hindrance to our prayers. And the commentaries I read gave some good perspective on this. I thought it was helpful. Number one, if we treat our wives in not the way Christ would treat the church, if we're harsh toward them and we don't live with them in an understanding way and we don't treat them with honor and give them that special place, our prayers could be hindered. And the way the commentaries explain that is God may not answer our prayers, guys. If we're not loving our wife the way Christ loved the church, the way the commentaries addressed it, God could potentially not answer our prayers. What a horrible thing to have our prayers not answered, when answered prayers is one of the primary ways the grace of God shows itself to us. But it also said this, if we as husbands are harsh toward our wives and treat them less precious than Christ treats the church, we could interfere with our wives' willingness to pray with us. And we lose that beautiful practice of husband and wife praying together. I mean, I think that's one of the first things that's going to go. If we're rude or abusive or harsh towards our wives, she's not going to want to pray with us. She's not going to want to read God's word with us. She's not going to want to walk together toward Christ with us. And so these things can be hindered if we treat our wives in less than a Christ-like way. And again, lastly, I'll just say it again. If we as husbands live this way, loving our wife the way Christ loved the church, it's going to make it much easier for our wife to respect us and submit to us as we try to lead them to Christ. As we try to do the thing we're going to be held accountable for, it's going to make it so much easier for our wife to be obedient to Christ and respecting and submitting to us if we'll love her the way Christ loved the church. And so that's verse 7. We'll look at verses 1 through 6 next week and what instructions God means when he says, chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be subject to your own husbands, and why God says that. And why that's in Holy Scripture. So, let me just, I'm done. Any comments or questions? Or there's a lot that's there. Any thoughts of reflection or any questions about that? Because, you know, this could be a 4-hour seminar and I still wouldn't have really done justice to the topic. But any thoughts that you had? I'm here most days. Pretty much every day. So if you'd like to come and talk through these things and work through them privately, I'm always here. But give me a call. You can always get me at my cell phone. I've always got that. So any other thoughts before we close in prayer? All right. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is so practical. Lord Jesus, you reach right down into the very thinking and fabric of how and where we live. And so, Father, help us in these things that aren't easy. And our world tells us very different, that men ought to just take what they can get from women and throw them away. And it tells women that they ought to disregard and disrespect and dishonor their husbands. Father, this world and the mentality of it and what Satan would try to rob us of the joy of marriage tells us very different things on the subject of marriage and husbands and wives. But help us to believe what Jesus said, and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.